in the later chapters of Acts, you see that Paul is in prison, and you see several years of his life here. He goes before the council. He goes before Festus, Agrippa, and Felix. And you can read those stories beginning in chapter 23. He appeals to Rome as he had been arrested. And as I put the chronology, different people look at this different ways, but I think Paul had actually a fourth missionary journey, well publicized three of the ones, but I think he had a fourth one that accounts for some of the things that go on in some of the letters that are spoken there that happened after he went back to Rome. Now, we can talk history on that later, but that's neither here nor there. But he was a Roman citizen. And at the end of it, one of those to him, had you not appealed, in fact, it was Agrippa who said to Festus that if you had not appealed to Caesar, in other words, that you were a Roman citizen, we probably would have released you. But that didn't happen. It wasn't part of God's will. So he goes to Rome, and he goes there by boat, by ship. He travels. In fact, he traveled on several ships, and it's a very interesting journey. I encourage you to go back and read all of chapter 27. But it's a very arduous journey in a lot of ways. They were traveling at the wrong time of year. There were storms. And if you look, some of you, if you have a study Bible, you can see that actual journey on some of the maps in the back. We'll track the journey and the places that they went and what happened to him. He warned them not to, after they transferred ships, he got on a different ship. He warned them that they were not to go. The Lord spoken to him, but they chose not to listen. But eventually, he would get the ear of the Roman centurion that was on the boat and who had actually listened to him. There were other prisoners that were on the boat. But I want to begin reading on verse 33 of chapter 27 as kind of fill you in on this story. I hope I've piqued your interest enough that you'll go back and read the Bible and see these exciting things. And if you don't have a translation of the Bible that you like, man, go online and check it out. We've got things on our website, all kinds of Bible tools that you can check out there. And I encourage you to do that. Check it out for yourself. Find a translation of the Word that you like and that you will read. And it's fascinating, these stories. I hope today you'll allow the Lord to speak to you today. Because I believe in today's message, there's a special message for some of you that are here today for your life and what's going on with you right now. So listen as we begin reading verse 33, chapter 27 in the book of Acts. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, "Today's the 14th day that you've been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing." They've been in a storm, and it's been driving the boat. "Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation. For not a hair from the head of any of you will perish." Now, we'll stop right there and say to you, They've been in storms now for days, for weeks. And Paul makes this pronouncement to them. And who would believe this? Who would believe this story? Because they were thinking at this point, surely we're going to die. A lot of you may have news like that. A bad word that has been spoken over you, a wrong word that has been spoken over you that you've received, that you didn't need to receive. But Paul was speaking good news to them. He was speaking truth. He wasn't just doing it to tickle their ears either. Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks in the presence of all, and he broke it, and they began to eat. Now, I want you to see the picture here too, that there's a certain... I don't believe they were having communion. Don't believe they were having. But by the same token, I do believe the picture was there. The picture of that bread being broken. Do you remember something that happened on the road to Emmaus with Cleopas and Jesus and the other disciple? What happened when Jesus broke the bread? Their eyes were open. They could see. They could see things. There was revelation. And we see that it will begin to happen here in this story. He gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. All of us in the ship were 276 persons. That included the crew, the guards, and the prisoners that were on board that were being transported. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. They were wanting to make the ship as light as possible so they could get as far in because they knew they were going to go aground. That was their feeling. Casting off, verse 39. And when day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay with a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship onto it. And casting off all the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind. They were heading for the beach. You got the idea? Making the ship as light as possible. They had disengaged the rudders before that in the storm. There's no need for them to be, because it would break the rudders if they were being cast back and forth. So now they've engaged the rudders in the ship. They put up the foresail and they're headed for the beach. They're going to run the ship aground. Get as close as possible to save their lives. Verse 41. But striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. You got it now? The bow was stuck, and the waves, two streams of water that are coming together, and there's a swirl, and the ship is beginning to break up. Do you believe at this point any of them believed that no one was going to die? Would they believe that? Would they believe that prophecy? Of course not. Verse 42. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. Why was that their plan? Because if you were a prison guard or you were transporting prisoners, their lives were in your hand. If one of them were released, that meant that your life would be taken in their place. So rather than give up their lives in that way, they were going to put the prisoners, put all of them to death. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention. Now I want you to see, early on the story, if you'll read, the centurion wasn't interested in listening to the things that Paul had to say. But something had happened to his heart in the process. I want to encourage all about this with the people in your life, even when the circumstances are very difficult. Has anybody here got difficult circumstances going on in your life or in the lives of family members right now? Would you put your hand up, please? All right, yeah. I think we've got enough difficulty in this room right now to go around. That this is not something we have to speak secondhand about it. We can speak firsthand about difficulty, about adverse circumstances, and know that God, that our Lord Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, He is Lord over the circumstances. The centurion has recognized something as we read between the lines. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention, commanded those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to the land. Now, how about that? Jump! Now, they're looking at a place, they're looking at land that they don't recognize. And we're going to see in just a few minutes that it is the island of Malta, or Melita, as they would call it at that time, which is just below Sicily, which is just below the Iberian Peninsula, Italy. Okay? You know where we are. They're way down here, and they're way off course, right on the edge of the Adriatic Sea down to in the Mediterranean. You can look at your map and see that. And the rest should follow, some on planks, others on various things from the ship. Now, I want to let you know that you know there was no Coast Guard that was going to be checking to make sure that there was a life preserver for everyone on the ship. Because the life preserver, when your ship was going down, was a piece of wood off of that ship that you would float on, or whatever would float. That's what you would be you would be hanging on to. And so it happened that they were all brought to safety on the land. How many of them? 276. The swimmers made it. The non-swimmers made it. Everyone made it to land. What had been spoken earlier? A prophecy. You're all gonna be on land. So, now, Paul's stock was already going up. And if you read earlier, I wish I had the chance. I could trace it back, even back to his conversations with Festus, Agrippa, and Felix, as his stock was going up. Those who would listen to the story of this man who was in adverse conditions. Yes, he was in prison, and he was going for his audience. He had appealed to Caesar about his case, and he was being transported there because, yes, there were great privileges if you were a Roman citizen, and he was exercising one of those, but he was still in prison. Chapter 28. When they had been brought safely through, then we all found out that it was the island called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness. And by the way, Malta is its own nation today, a native population of about 98.5%, and then a 1.5% Brit, because they used to be part of Britannia rules the waves, part of the British Empire, but gained there, and they have a representative government today, prime minister and all that. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain. Now, by the way, we're sometime in October by now. We know that by an earlier reference of when they left the Jewish feast, the fall feast, that we can kind of time things by of what was going on. Rough seas, winter is about to be upon them. Because of the rain that set in, because of the cold, they kindled a fire and they received us all. Imagine what that looked like. 276 people were received. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, it's like my daddy said when we were on the, we went camping on Bird Island when I was a kid. He took some older boys, and I was a little fella. It was early March. We decided we wanted to go swimming. It was ice cold. The sun was going down, but I wanted to swim, so me and several of the other guys went swimming, and the rest of them went to set up camp. They made a fire. We came back. We were wet. nightfall had come. We were cold. And I went up there to back myself up to Dad's fire, and he said, "Oh, no. No, this is my fire. You go gather your own wood." Now, yes, he did let me come up to his fire, but he wanted to make a point with me about while I was out there swimming, the rest of the guys were gathering wood. Well, I want you to know, Paul had been out gathering wood for fire. He gathers a bundle of sticks and he laid them on the fire. And a viper came out because of the heat. And I love the way, and this literally how it says it in the Greek. He fastened on his hand. He fastened on his hand. Now, what does that mean? He bit him, you know, and then he was snake all over. You know, there wasn't anything else on his mind but that snake. We took a group of kids up to Stone Mountain one time. We were walking down the back side of the mountain, and a kid finds a snake, picks him up, and he's petting the snake and all that. And I said, "Let go of the snake." He said, "That snake's going to bite you." He said, "No, it's not." And about that time when he said, "No, it's not," bam, right there. And he was dancing around a jig I'd never seen done before. He was trying to get that snake off of his hand. Well, Paul didn't dance. He shook the snake off. Now, you know, he puts the wood, get the picture now, wood's in the fire, and the snake comes out, bites him, called a viper. It's a poisonous snake. When the natives saw the creature hanging on his hand, they began saying to one another, "Undoubtedly this man is a murderer." One of their cultic beliefs there. You know, do we have some of those beliefs, superstitions that we have about things? Of course, that they're in our culture. And they believed this man, because Paul was bitten by a poisonous snake, it meant that he was a murderer. So here's a clash of belief systems. Here's a clash of theology, if you will. Here's a clash between darkness and light that's taking place. And they began saying to one another, "Undoubtedly this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." In other words, yeah, he might have got here on land, he survived that, but now whoever's in charge, whether God or gods is in charge, they've visited judgment upon him. Well, how does the story turn out? Verse 5. "However, he shook the creature off into the fire, and he suffered no harm." Now, you might say that that snake was on fire for Jesus. That might be where we got that, being on fire for Jesus. He's in the fire. And Paul suffered no harm. Verse 6. "But they were expecting that he was about to swell up and suddenly fall dead." In fact, they're sitting around watching after he gets bit. You know, nobody's running to his aid. They're just going to watch and see. Oh yeah, the next thing happens is this guy kind of swells up, froths at the mouth, and boop, he's dead. But they looked at Paul, and it doesn't happen. After they had waited a long time and seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds. Literally, they repented. That's what change of mind means. When you change your mind, you think again. They thought again, and they began to say that he was a god. This happened before. I mean, what happened to Paul and Barnabas, earlier time. You know, this isn't Paul's first rodeo with this. He's had things like this happen. He had people call him a god before. And that's just as wrong, if not more wrong, than thinking that he's a murderer and he's going to swell up and die because he's been bitten by a snake. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius. We also, you know, we know there's a Roman influence there as Rome exercised its influence all over the Mediterranean world at that time, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. Now again, here is the Roman influence. I believe part of that influence is that they know that Paul is, and I'm inferring this, you know, but it's probably how it went down, that Paul's a Roman citizen, and you have a Roman centurion, and you have Romans that are there. Here's the point. God doesn't waste anything in your life. He uses all of it for His glory and for His honor. Now, they were entertained for 3 days. Now, it happened that the father of Publius was lying in a bed afflicted with a recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him. And after he prayed, what do you think he did? He laid hands on him and healed him. Miraculous power of God again. God doing His God thing, that the gospel would go forth. What do you think happens after this? News of that goes out and the line forms. It happened. The rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to Him and getting cured. In other words, one healing after the other. But I want you to understand, do you think Paul was just saying, come here and be healed? What else do you think he was doing in the midst of that? Jesus is Lord. And their lives are changing. So the gospel is going forth there. They honored us with many marks of respect. And when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. They would stay there for several months. So great was the what was outpouring. You know, these people, they took care of 276 people there. Lemons, and you made lemonade again. Bad circumstances. But God can do miraculous things, can't He? Because He's God. You know, I turned it off the other day. The Braves were behind 9-0. Oh, now he's going to invoke God and His lordship over the Braves. Well, they came back. There's hope. Here's the idea. The gospel is all about hope. It's all about forgiveness. It's all about a new way of life. It's all about the power of God. It's all about God setting things right. It's setting the captives free. It's healing the sick. It's seeing people experience the power of God in their daily lives. And God will do it. He did it then. He'll do it now. Here's a few things I want to say to you about that passage. There's a larger mission for your life than what you see today. What was the larger mission for Paul? Well, I think, as I put it together, historically, God had plans as he would be, though under house arrest, we see that he had freedom to go about there at Rome. There were great things that would happen. And I believe a fourth missionary journey that took place God had a greater mission for him. And I want you to see in all of this, as Paul is traveling, Paul never loses sight that it's not about the ship going down. It's not about the daily stuff. You put that in the context of the will and the purpose of God. Some of us sitting here today are so blinded by the everyday junk and garbage that the evil one visits upon our lives, upon our doorstep, that we can't see the larger purpose that God has for your life. He really is Lord over all. And I may not understand today how this stuff fits into the plan, but one day I will. One day I'll be able to look back and I'll be able to see, God, you were in charge. At every point. It was by your power that I made it through. And some of you sitting here today should not be sitting here today. But for the power of God. God has preserved you. He's protected you. He's walked you through because He loves you. He loves you. He leads with His love. He's a God of all. What you think, secondly, may be important today, may not be important at all. Let me tell you, a shipwreck, a ship going down. Man, what could be more important? We're going to lose our lives. We're going to be down at the bottom of the Mediterranean. What could be more important than that? A divine appointment with a snake on the island of Malta. And the fire of God. Have you got a misplaced priority about your life? You've allowed the cares of this world, the junk that's going on, to turn things upside down. It might be time to right the ship. The conclusions, thirdly, of the people around you, no matter how logical they may seem at the time, pale in the insignificance when placed up against the power and the presence of God Himself. Doesn't matter how logical, it seems this way. It seems this way. You know, you did this and this and that, and then this is the next. But then God enters in. The wind from elsewhere who blows through a place and changes life. Our country ought to know that. The smartest, brightest people in the world knew it all about where we were heading economically. It's interesting now for me to go back and read the people that said, well, I tried to tell you back then. No, Bubba, I was reading you back then. You're a liar. Because if you tried, you'd have put every dime that you had somewhere else, and you didn't do it. You didn't believe it. Don't give me that today. I'm not buying. You were caught by surprise. Things changed. A fourth thing, God is speaking to you today. But He may be yelling at you through the bad circumstances. He wastes nothing. What is He saying? And don't believe the junk that the world says. You got bit, you're going to swell up and die. Or, not a single one of you will perish. And you know, it wasn't lost on the crew, the centurion, all the other prisoners as they watched. This is the man that stood on the ship that was going down saying no one would perish. And he just got bit by a snake and it looks like he's about to die. Do you see the irony of that? And yet he lives. Can you see? It's as if God is playing with him. Got something to say about that in just a second. If you allow it, and sometimes, you know, well, always, you know, whether you allow it or not, God's power will be shown through your trouble. And it may be that God's just wanting you to join Him in what He's doing. And through everything that we experience, man-made conclusions and religion and our false beliefs will be exposed for their bankruptcy. God will show Himself to be true. Final thing I want to say to you. I initially called this the law of the second miracle, but I've had to revise that. I'm going to call it the law of the next miracle. Because sometimes he follows up with two, three, four. In the story, the first miracle is that they even survive, right? All 276. But then you have another miracle, right? They're saying they're looking at him, you know, he might have gotten through that. But this is going to happen now. You know, he's been bitten by a snake. He's going to die. But, you know, now that we're there at the house of Publius and his daddy's dying, you know, he's got this disease, he's got dysentery, he's going to die. Healed. And then one after the other. But when in Scripture have all those things happened before? We have Moses there with the Egyptian magicians. You know, he throws down his staff. What does it become? It becomes a snake. Oh, the magicians say, we can do that. They throw theirs down. They become a snake. But then God does something else. What does the staff of Moses do to those snakes? It swallows them up. And we see one miracle after the other. We see Jesus and the Pharisees. You know, they're watching as he says to this man who is lame from birth, your sins be forgiven. Oh, well, you can't forgive sin. No one but God can forgive sin. He says, just so I'll let you know that I have the power to forgive sin, get up and walk. Bam, law of the second miracle. There it happens again. Jesus and Peter, they're, oh, the storm is rocking. You know, there. And here you have the miracle. Jesus comes walking on the water to them. Miraculous experience. Says to Peter, come and walk on the water with me. He invites him to come, and he does. And he does. He loses his faith, is sinking, and Jesus saves him. You see, over and over and over again, it's not God in isolation doing things. It's God wanting it to be a normal part of your life. We call it Christian normalcy. The power of God. Living it out. Well, what situation do you have today that's too big for God? Where has this world, the flesh, and the devil bitten you while the world waits for you to swell up and die? Where? It's time to call on someone who's bigger, stronger, longer than any circumstance you can imagine. One day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess what? Jesus is Lord. Yeshua is Lord. He's Lord of all. Won't you join Him today through His power? There may be people in your life, God is just waiting on you to intervene in intercessory prayer. Intervene, not, you know, Do you see Paul after the, you know, after he shakes off the snake? Do you see him dancing around the fire saying, "See, I told you so. I told you so. Look what happened." No! Because he's a gentleman also. We've got some public Christians that need a good spanking in the name of Jesus. Because bandying about their own reputation, what does Paul do? It's all about Jesus. I'm not going to lose the blessing because we're calling attention to ourselves. Let the attention be on the only one who deserves it. Let's pray. I feel like you heard in your mind what I said today. But what I'm praying is that you'll hear in your heart what the Lord is saying to you today. If you've never received Jesus in your life, today is the day of salvation for you. You can receive Him today by faith. I'd love to pray with you, and you can ask Him to come into your life. He'll never leave you. Many of you raised your hand earlier and some of you didn't, but you're in the same boat. And you've got circumstances that are an absolute hell hole. Today's the day to give it over to the Lord. Isn't it? Say, "Jesus, You take the wheel," like that song. Take the wheel. I'm tired of running this ship aground. Altar be open. Our pastors, life group leaders be standing around to pray with you. This is your time with the Lord. We come to you, Lord, and I thank you. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. We ask you now. We ask you, Lord, for salvation. We ask you for healing. We ask you for deliverance from the power of the flesh, the power of the evil one, the power of the world system. We ask you to do the miraculous in our lives, Lord, this day. Come now. Come, Holy Spirit. Come this time. We open the altar. Even so, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Thank you.
My God.
Some of you continue to pray, but the rest of you look this way. Thank the Lord for answers to prayer. Heard about several of them today, and we give God honor and praise and glory for answering prayer and intervening for us. We praise His name today for that. I want to invite you, if you've not brought your card or you have an offering to bring, the baskets are up here and baskets in the back. We'll receive those at this time.
Thank you. it is for you, Lord, my God. Got a passion in my heart.